A Gospel Structure, number 63 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 26, verses 1 through 37. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 18th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that our lives would be to your glory. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I enjoy reading. There's nothing like curling up, cracking open a good book, and getting lost in some exotic place. Or engaging in some epic battle. Or setting out on a grand adventure. I don't know, maybe you like to explore a fascinating life through an insightful biography. Or maybe you like the next escapade of your favorite fictional character. But I'll tell you what I don't enjoy. This has never happened. I've never poured myself a refreshing Mountain Dew, diet Mountain Dew, curl up in my chair and read the manual that came with our refrigerator. I just don't do that. Now, I have been known to read instructions. But that's usually after an hour's frustration of trying to put something together. And in a weak moment, I say, okay, I'll read the directions. But I don't turn to a manual for devotional reading. Exodus chapter 26 is flyover country. By that I mean, it's the kind of passage that people skim over or skip over if they bother to read it at all. Because it's not very exciting reading. It's construction of a tent. It's about curtains or poles and pedestals and clasps. Not exactly exciting reading. In fact, if you do work your way through Exodus 26, by the time you get to the end of chapter 26 and you finish it up with verse 37, you would like to have a conversation with the Apostle Paul. What do you mean all Scripture is profitable? Because I don't get that. I read that passage and I don't understand that at all. I don't see how you can say all Scripture is breathed of God and profitable. But then you need to keep in mind that this is no ordinary building. This is not just a tent. This is not just a portable sanctuary. It is the one place on earth God designated that He would meet with His people. So it's important. It really does matter. It's worthy of our attention. In Exodus chapter 25, God said to Moses, you need to take up an offering so that the people may build for me a sanctuary. So that the people will make possible for me to have a place that I could dwell in the midst of my people. That was the point. So how could God be with His people in a unique way, in a special way, in the midst of, in the center of His people? And He told them, build it according to the pattern. In fact, He said, build it exactly according to the pattern. Build it exactly like I told you to build it, because it is intended to tell a story. It is a statement. It is a building that tells a story or preaches a sermon. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 26. And while we'll be considering the whole chapter, I just want to read the first 14 verses. We were made for fellowship with God. Genesis tells us that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. That means we're created with the capacity to have relationship with the creator of everything that exists. He created us in such a way that we might be intimate with him, that we would know him experientially, that we would know him on an intimate personal relationship. Thus, there is deep within every human being a longing to know God. That's why Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." With that in mind, let's look beginning in Exodus 26 at verse 1. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. The breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains as one, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the outer edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and put the clasp into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit and a half, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, and this side and that side to cover it. And you shall make for a tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make them upright. Then you shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood." Isn't that exciting? And it goes on for another 20-some verses. Really exciting reading. But again, I understand the temptation to skip over it. I understand the temptation to move beyond this and get into something a little bit more exciting. But that would be a mistake. Because again, this is no ordinary structure. It is designed by God. And it is to be built according to the pattern, exactly according to the pattern. Why? Because it's telling a story. Because it's preaching a sermon. Because this building, this structure, is about God, the character of God, and how we relate to Him. So it's worthy of your attention. It's worth spending some time going over it. Because ultimately, it's about Christ. It's about the gospel. However, I do understand that if you're just reading it, unless you're an engineer or an architect or just a nerd, when you read this, your eyes just glaze over. And honestly, you lose interest. But stay with me, because through the construction of the tabernacle, God graciously, pointedly proclaims the truth and the wonder of the gospel. This is a gospel story. This is a gospel structure. Now, as I was reading through those opening verses, as you were following along, doesn't seem like the kind of place where you're going to encounter the true and living God. It seems like, when you're just reading it, when you're just listening to it, it seems like it's just the nuts and bolts of tent construction. But in reality, it's the nuts and bolts of tent construction. But no ordinary tent. This was the place where God would meet with His people. This is the tent in which God would dwell. This is the tent sitting on the earth that God would inhabit. It's worthy of your attention. Because that earthly dwelling became the home of heaven's great King. The word that's translated tent is a word that means dwelling. This is where God dwells. This is where God lives. This is where God is at home. Now we know that God Himself was not contained in that tent. Because the tent and the world can't contain Him. But this was His symbolic presence uniquely with His people. This is where God came to be at home with sinners. This is where sinners came to meet a holy God. God showed Moses the pattern. God gave Moses the design. He then instructed him in how to build the Ark of the Covenant. That was the most important piece of furniture in the most holy place. It was the most important thing in this whole structure because God would dwell above the cherubim. It's the symbolic presence of the throne of God on the earth. There was the table of showbread, the table of bread of presence that symbolized God's provision of their every need, God's awareness of what they would need to exist. There is the lampstand, which is the light that gives light to all, the picture again of Christ, and now the construction of the tent itself. We're talking about the tabernacle proper. Not the whole compound, but just that inner tent that's again 15 foot by 45 foot and divided into two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. God's working from the inside out. He began with the centerpiece, the Ark of the Covenant, and then He moved out from there to the table of showbread, to the lampstand, and now He's talking about that shrine or that inner tent and then the tent that's over it and so forth. God is revealing something significant. First, there was the inner layer. That's in the first six verses. 10 sheets coupled together, roughly 6 foot by 42 foot. They would be sewn together in two sets of five each, and then they were to be joined with golden clasps. This draped over a frame made of fine linen, and then adorned with blue and purple and scarlet, where cherubim were worked into that. Then in verse 7 through 14, there is an outer layer. This is a layer that would go over that. It's made of goat hair. It's a more coarse material. It's a little bit larger, 6 foot by 47 and a half. And it's to cover that other layer completely. And then there are two layers that are going to go over that. Ram skin dyed red and then a waterproof. It says in here goat skin, but probably porpoise or some other marine animal. It acts as a waterproofing over all of that. Then in verses 15 through 29, there's the description of the frames. And a ladder-like frame. And there's to be 50 pillars made and 100 columns of silver. They're to be 15 foot tall. They're to be covered with gold. There are to be crossbars of gold to provide stability. The curtains are then placed over those, stretched and pegged to the ground. And then verses 31 through 35 is the description of the veil that would separate the holy place from the most holy place. The holy place was being about 15 by 30 foot, and the most holy is a cube. It's 15 by 15 by 15. It's a symbol of perfection. Moses is the only person who was ever given the privilege of seeing the pattern. It was important for him to see the pattern because then these instructions that we're reading made sense to him because he's seen the model. It's like when you're reading through those instructions they give you. If you're reading the instruction, it doesn't make any sense till you look at the picture and you go, okay, yeah. That's what's happening here. Moses had the picture and now he understands the construction. He can oversee it. So here's my question. Is this helpful? Why are we told this? Are we told this so that we can build a model? Is that the whole purpose of God giving us this section of Scripture? So that if you're really curious, you can go and build some little scale model of the tabernacle or draw a picture of it. Is that the purpose? I don't think so. I think the purpose is to remind us that this is a picture of something of greater significance. It's a picture of how we know God. It's a picture of how we are to relate to Him. How can we be in relationship with a holy God? There are two things that I want us to keep in mind. We need to ask ourselves, what did all this mean in its own terms to the people of Israel? As this is revealed to them, what significance was there in this? What did they get out of this? And then the second principle is, what does the New Testament teach us about the tabernacle? What does it teach us and how is Christ connected? With that as our background, here are the two things I want us to see this morning. First, the tent of meeting was both a privilege and a sobering reminder of sin and its devastating consequences. It's a privilege. It's also a sobering reminder of the deadly consequences of sin. God intended Israel to see the tent as a piece of heaven on earth. How do I know that? Take up an offering. Take up an offering for these things. And he's very specific. Gold and silver and precious stones and fine linen and then those colored yarns. He's very specific about what they were to take up. Why were they to take it up? So that they may build a sanctuary for me. That I might dwell in the midst of my people. It is a picture. It is to remind them that this is the presence of God. It's a piece of heaven on earth. Heaven is where God exists. Heaven is where God dwells. And when God came down to the people, He brought heaven down to them. And this little spot on earth was a little piece of heaven on earth. The Ark of the Covenant. What is its symbol? The Ark of the Covenant, God is enthroned above the cherubim. It is a picture of God's throne. It's a picture of God's ruling. It is a picture of God's authority. This is the seat of power. This is God's presence. The cherubim were guardians of the holy. The Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, they're all reminders. God is here. And whenever the high priest entered in to the most holy place and he saw the Ark of the Covenant and he saw those cherubim with their wings stretched out over and he was reminded, this is the throne of God, and he saw the cherubim, he was reminded, God is here. This is a glimpse of heaven on earth. That's why all the emphasis on the detail. Yes, it's wood and metal and material, but it is a copy of something in heaven. That's why the writer of Hebrews refers to these things in Hebrews chapter 8 as shadows of heavenly things. It's a statement. It's a statement that God is present in the midst of His people. The tabernacle, along with its furnishings, are designed to teach heavenly realities. On the inside, it's the glory and splendor of divine things. On the outside, it's a picture of earth. Heaven and earth with God at the center of it all. And that tabernacle was placed in the center of Israel. In the midst, Israel surrounding. Israel was the center of the world because it's the centerpiece of God saving the nation. The tabernacle, this tent described in Exodus chapter 26, is the most significant spot on the face of the earth. Because it's the place where God uniquely dwells in the midst of His people in a unique, loving relationship. That little tent was a piece of heaven on earth. What a privilege. What a grand, glorious privilege. And when I say privilege, what I mean is Israel didn't deserve it. Israel didn't earn it. Israel wasn't such a wonderful people. God says, I just got to live next to those people. They didn't do anything to deserve this. But God chose to come dwell in the midst of this sinful, undeserving people. To be present with them in a unique way. The Creator, the Eternal One, with His people. What a privilege. And yet, most of them would never enter. God is there, uniquely present. I mean, in such a way that if they ever wondered whether God was still with them or not, all they ever had to do was look out their tent door down to His tent in the middle of the camp and see the presence of God. What a privilege. But they never got to go there. They never entered in. They never saw past the door. And everything was covered with four layers. Present, in the midst, and yet far removed. Such an arrangement left no doubt. God is the Holy One, and access to His presence is no easy thing. They only saw the curtains and the furnishings when the priests moved them. They never set up the tabernacle and say, hey, we've moved and now we're in our new location and the tabernacle is now open and for the next 2 days we're having an open house, come take a tour. Never happened. They never entered the door. Only priest could go in. And only go in when they had a specific priestly duty to perform. And then when the priest went into the holy place, they were confronted with another curtain that says, you don't go beyond this point. You don't ever, ever enter in to the most holy place. Cherubim were there to remind them of the limited access. We were introduced to cherubim back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam took and ate of the fruit and sin entered the world. And they were driven from the garden and a cherubim with a flaming sword was placed so that they were denied access to the tree of life. Preventing the unholy of approaching the holy. Everything about this structure is designed to tell a story. And the story is, God is holy. He is separate, distinct, different, pure, majestic, and awesome in His righteousness. And as a holy God, He must punish sin. It is a terrifying thing to approach the holy and living God, and Israel knew that well. You know how they knew it so well? Because they saw Him in action. up close and personal down in Egypt. 10 plagues culminating with the angel of death passing through the land. And there was death in every house, from the house of Pharaoh on down to the lowest slave. Death reigned throughout Egypt, except where the blood of the lamb was placed on either side of the door and above the top. And then the angel of death passed over and they were spared by the blood of the innocent. They saw the power of God again at the Red Sea as God parted the sea, and they crossed on dry land, but then the army of Pharaoh was drowned in the sea. They witnessed the power of God again when they heard His voice thunder from the mountain, and they were terrified. Finally, they said, "No more. Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." They understood because God thundered His commands, and they understood God demands absolute perfection. God demands perfect obedience. And they knew that they were not perfect. They understood that God was holy. And they understood they were sinners. And they were probably greatly relieved they could not go near. The way into the presence of God was almost closed. And that's the key word. Almost closed. There was a way into the presence of God. They could send a substitute. They could send a representative. And the representative could enter in behind the veil into the most holy place, in up to the throne of the living God. First Moses, then the high priest. But that representative had to come by way of an atoning sacrifice. He could only enter in through blood. Blood had to be shed first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. It's a picture. It is a sermon. There is a way, only one way to the presence of God. There's no back door. One way. And that way is through blood. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. That is the fact that Christ, the true tabernacle, is the sinner's only hope. The God who came down to meet with Israel is the same God who rules today. He's still enthroned above the cherubim. He still is Lord of heaven and earth. He still demands perfect obedience. He still punishes sin. He has not changed. And we are still separated by our sin. How can we, as sinners, meet with a holy God? That's the question David asked. Listen to this in Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? David is asking, Lord, who can enter your presence? Who has the right to dwell with you? Here's the answer. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, those who honor those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money into interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. There's your answer. How can I enter the presence of God? How can I dwell with God? Here it is. It's simple. Be perfect. Live an absolute perfect life. Live a life free from sin, and you may live in the presence of God. That's the problem. Because we're all sinners. That's not what we do. That's who and what we are. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we've deserved, what we've got coming to us is death, eternal death, and separation from God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a representative. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And apart from Him, not one thing came into being which has ever come into being. And it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It is that Word who became flesh in order to tabernacle. That's the word that's used, among us. God made flesh, the God-man. One person, two natures, fully God, fully man. He took upon Himself a human body with a human mind, a human heart, and a human will in order to be with us, to be among us, to be in the midst of us. He was the perfect man. Without sin. The Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And He died in our place. He gave His life as ransom, as payment for our sin and our rebellion. He, the Lamb of God, gave Himself, shed His blood to purchase our redemption. To be our propitiation. To turn away the wrath of God from us. And the Scripture tells us on the day He died, the day He was crucified, something unique happened. As the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, giving His life in payment for our sin and rebellion, there came that moment when He cried out one word, "Tetelestai," it is finished. It's complete. Everything is done. And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. Do you remember what the Scripture tells us in Matthew? In Matthew 25, verse 50 and following, 50 and 51, and in Matthew, or in Mark chapter 15, 37 and 38. The moment Jesus died, the veil in the temple split in two from top to bottom. The thing that separated man and his sin from God and His holiness laid open. Why? Because the once and for all sacrifice had been made. Because He did not enter with the blood of bulls or goats, but with His own blood, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the perfect gift for our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion. And the debt was paid in full. And the way was forever open to the presence of a holy God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you'd been a priest on duty that day in the temple? And you saw what you only dreamed of. You've heard stories. But it was such a sacred thing and no one could go in. And even on that one day of the year, that one time a year when the high priest entered in behind the veil, they tied a rope around his leg so if he died in there, they could drag him out because they knew they can't go in and get him. And it's just laid open. It's no wonder. We read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, a great many priests became obedient to the faith. They knew something happened. Something unique, wonderful, and glorious. The only way for sinners to meet with God is through the atoning sacrifice. Jesus the Lamb, without spot or blemish, paid the price once and for all. For us to enter the presence of God, we simply need to confess our sin. To recognize that we are sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. then we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Put all of our hope and trust, our confidence in Christ and Christ alone, and therefore enter into a relationship with Him as a beloved son or daughter. That's the gospel. And that's the message proclaimed through the tabernacle. Everything in me says, skip it. Move on. Let's go on to something exciting. Let's go on to something wonderful. I want to suggest to you, there's nothing more exciting or more wonderful than what is revealed there. God's holy. And access to His presence is no easy thing. In fact, you can't get there. Not in your own strength. Not in your own goodness. Not through your own effort. Your only hope is to trust in the Lord Jesus, who gave His life in payment for your sin. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the glory and wonder of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us through the cross. And Father, I'm grateful that the coming of the Lord Jesus and the cross is not an afterthought. It's not something that had to be made up on the fly, as the first plan didn't work, so we got to try something else. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It had always been eternally Your plan to redeem a sinful, rebellious people for Your own glory. And to take those who are rightfully the object of Your righteous, eternal wrath and make them objects of Your loving grace that will be lavished upon them for all eternity. Not because we deserve it, we don't. Not because we've earned it, we haven't. It is wholly of grace. It is the result of Your love emanating from the core of Your being. Mercy and grace lavished upon us. Father, grant us courage. Grant us faith to stop striving in our own strength and surrender to Your holy will and purpose, and find life eternal and life abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.